Okay, we're looking at John 16, if you prefer to look in your Bible rather than on the screen, but I'll put it up on the screen as well, if I can get this high enough to hide my shirt. So, John 16, I'm going to start at verse 30 because I think it'll point to the bits that we're talking about. John 16, 30 to 33. "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." When I taught, I'd often begin the lesson with a question. I'd gauge the kids' understanding, and if it was too hard, I'd make it a little bit easier. Then I'd teach them at their level. Jesus had a completely different teaching technique. He'd often use pictures, stories about people. Often his classroom didn't grasp what he was getting at. But it didn't seem to bother him. I think that was because his stories were so memorable, they would stick with the people and eventually they'd sink in. They'd get the point. It's funny, even here in verse 30, when Jesus' disciples said, "We believe, we've got it. We don't need to ask any questions, we understand." That's the gist of what they're saying in verse 30. I bet Jesus just shook his head. What he's really saying in verse 31 is, "Really, do you now believe? You will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone." Clearly, they hadn't got it, even though they thought they had. But he told them anyway. When I taught, it was about knowing and understanding my subject. When Jesus taught his followers, it was about what they believed and how they lived. In the real world, it was about the stuff of life. That's what we're looking at this morning. Now, you may not have realized it, but these words of Jesus have a purpose. It's revealed in the final verse. Verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace." What was the point of Jesus' words? What was the "so that" he wanted his followers to grasp? "I've told you these things so that in me, you may have peace." Not just any old peace, but his peace. He said it before in John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." So what's so special about his peace? Well, in Philippians 4, 7, it's described as the peace that passes all understanding, all comprehension. This peace is worth having. Now, many Christians respond to verse 33 with the phrase, "Yep, I'm in the world, but not of the world." It's a bit of a Christian cliche, but what does it mean? In the world, but not of it. First, it's not a Bible verse on its own. But Jesus did say many things to this effect. In these verses, three verses, "You do not belong to the world," John 15, 19, John 17, 14. "The world has hated them, for they are not of the world." And a couple of verses later, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus was making it very clear, his followers are not of this world. And yet he also says, entwined in this, John 17:15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. I have sent them into the world. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus instructs them right at the end to go into all the world. So he wants us in the world, clearly. But can you see the dilemma? How can we spend a lifetime in the world but not absorb its values, its attitude, and its thinking? It's a dilemma all Christians face. How can we identify with people in the world but not be identical to people in the world? We all have this tension. When I became a Christian, probably the first year I lived like a non-Christian. Then the Lord got through to me and I thought, well, I needed to start living like he wants me to. So I left the football team and joined a Bible study group. I left my flatmates and lived with Christians. I stopped holidaying with my old school friends and went to Christian conferences. Before I knew it, I was in a completely Christian bubble. And this went on for a few years till I realized the error of my ways and read these verses. 2 years ago, my daughter put me in touch with my best friend from school. She found George on the World Wide Web. That's what we old fogies call Googling. I talked to him for the first time on the phone. It's the first time for over 40 years. And I realized we had so much in common. It saddened me, to be honest. This was the best friend I'd never had. We were really close at school. We had a third friend, Keith. George told me that Keith had committed suicide a couple of years before. When George and I talked over the good old days and how we'd lost touch, he said he just thought I'd got religion and moved on. That's not much of a witness, is it? You see, it was more a comfortable choice for me, so I went with it and called it serving God. I'm not alone here. Most of the Christians I know have carved out a safe niche for themselves where they feel comfortable. We substitute peace by hiding from conflict and problems. That's not what Jesus said in John 16:33. In the world, you will have trouble. Incidentally, he doesn't say, so get out of it. That's not what he says. I know it's like getting in a safe castle and pulling up the drawbridge and pulling down the portcullis and feeling safe when we spend as much of our lives as we can doing Christian activities, going to Christian meetings, thinking about Christian issues, which, let's face it, no one else is remotely interested in. Come on. Who out there in the world cares whether you are egalitarian or complementarian? Who wants to know if you're amillennial, premillennial, or postmillennial? The only message we are to carry into the world is the good news of God's love in Christ. So we shouldn't talk to non-believers in theological terms. We should use language they understand. And that means we have to be in touch with people. Of course, they do want to know about women in leadership, and they do want to know whether we believe Christ is actually coming back. That's what I was talking about before. But in terms people are interested in and understand. And that's how we should speak to them. So we have to examine our own lives, do a kind of stock take. Maybe holiday time's a good time to do that. And ask ourselves, am I living in a Christian bubble or am I living in the world where we are told to go? Some of this comes from what Jack said a couple of weeks ago. We confuse the peace Jesus speaks of with comfort and ease, the avoidance of trouble. Clearly, Jesus isn't saying that. He says, in the world, you will have trouble. Still, in the middle of it all, he promises peace. The peace Jesus promises is often, as Jeanette shared this morning, it's about we just know God has come into the room and is there with us. It's within us. At least it's within the room we are. And that is it. It's something we feel, but that's not all. Psalm 18:2 says, God is our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Peace is also about where he puts us, what he does for us, how he protects and rescues us. This is in real life, not just our imaginations. Remember, David wrote this psalm when a king was trying to capture and kill him. He wasn't just having an off day. This was real and big trouble. Now, a few weeks ago, my daughter Amy got COVID. When she should have been vaccinated, she had a baby, so she couldn't. The symptoms weren't COVID standard related. She couldn't talk or breathe. She was constantly sick. The symptoms were life threatening. They phoned for an ambulance and couldn't get one. So her husband rushed her to hospital and he handed her over because he had COVID as well, but without the symptoms. And he couldn't go in the hospital. He had to leave her at the hospital and pray. So he was obviously distraught, ringing us, telling us what had happened. I just wanted to go and see her, but I couldn't. She was isolated in hospital. Now, at this point, I had a choice. I could give in to my fears and what ifs and spiral down that road of despair. I could surrender to those fears. What I did was this. I called to God and his promise in Psalm 18:2. Okay, Lord, you are my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Deliver me from this. Then I had that kind of peace Jeanette was talking about. The panic went. And I just went to sleep. The next day, we woke up, immediately got in touch with my son-in-law. And he said, overnight she stabilized and she was discharged the next day. It was real. But then we have to ask ourselves, what if she hadn't? We know of a young person of similar age with exactly the same symptoms, and she died. You ask yourself, how could her parents cope with that? And there's no easy answers. I'm not going to pretend I know them. But God is still God. After this passage in John 16, Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays in John 17:15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He then prays they would be protected in it. The world was very much on Jesus' heart. Now, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus said his followers should be light of the world and salt of the earth. We're meant to be salt, preserving, purifying, and seasoning. the world we live in. And there's loads of examples of Christians who've done that, both historically and currently. But think, how do you use salt? No one eats it in a big lump, do they? It needs to be spread around to season everything it touches. Salt and light, this comes up in Matthew 5. Let me read it to you from the Message paraphrase. Matthew 5:13. Let me tell you why you're here on this planet. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the rubbish. Then it goes on. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there, on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God. All of this passage isn't being like people in the world. It's being different in the world. I know for most Christians, it's more comfortable, eventually, in a Christian bubble. But that's not what Jesus wants us to do. We shouldn't have a life surrounded by other Christians. It leads us to a kind of megaphone approach to people. We have to learn how to get involved, how to ask them about their lives. I know some are better at it than others because we all have different gifts. I don't do welcome because I'd scare people away. Richard, he talks to visitors like he's known them all his life. He's got such a smile when he sees somebody new. And you've just got to smile back when you meet him. I mean, have you seen that Hawaiian shirt Richard wears? I thought I'd get one, but it just doesn't quite do the trick like it does for Richard. That's because we all have different gifts. That said, all of us, not just the Richards of this world, should all know how to have a conversation with people. We have to be willing to cross the room and get involved, ask questions, be interested in people's lives, whatever our gifts. So we look at Jesus' life himself. He had a go-to-them approach. He went to weddings and parties. He ate meals with people. He asked questions and responded to needs. You see, identifying with people is different to being identical to them. We are Christ followers. I've heard Stephen use that phrase a lot, and I like it. It's a bit more proactive than Christians, a bit more up-to-date than disciples, and a bit more respectful than God Squad. We're Christ followers. So what does a Christ follower look like? We should look at our lives and ask, what does it look like in terms of this verse? I have come to give you peace. Let me close by pointing you to Jesus, his example and his advice. If you're a Christ follower, you will know the so that's Jesus promised in this chapter, John 16. Three times he says something and then he tells us so that this happens. Otherwise, we get entangled and ensnared by the what-ifs our fears would lead us into. Three times in John 16, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that. These are the so that's Jesus offered his followers in this chapter. So that you are kept from stumbling. That's what we fear, don't we? We're in the world, we'll trip up. But Jesus wants to keep us from stumbling. Verse 24, so that your joy may be full. We're kind of worried that being happy, jolly, enjoying this world God has given us, we should go around with miserable faces all the time. Not so. Jesus wants our joy to be full. And then the last one, the so that you may have peace. These describe the authentic Christian life. It's not lived on another planet. It's lived with each other in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the protection you offer us, from keeping us from stumbling. Thank you for the joy you give us, that we've enjoyed, some of us, for 40 or 50 years or more. And thank you for the peace you give us, special peace at special times, when everybody about would be panicking. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to have that life out in the world. Help us to overcome our fears and to get involved with other people so that we might share the joy and the peace that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.